Psalm 107. And before we begin our journey through the psalm, let's pray. Father, we thank you for the Wednesday middle of the week service when we can get together and just spend a little time in your precious word. What a privilege it is. What a great freedom we have. And I pray you continue to use these studies to transform our lives and minds and continue to work in our hearts until we have the privilege of seeing our Savior face to face. We pray you bless tonight's study to us. In Jesus' name, amen. You'll notice before you get to the 107th Psalm, it says Book 5. What that means is we are now in the final book of the Psalm. It's the fifth and final division of the book of Psalms. There are 44 Psalms left in this section. If you look carefully through the section, you'll discover that David wrote 15 of the Psalms, Solomon wrote one of the Psalms, and then 28 of the Psalms are anonymous. And this happens to be one of the anonymous Psalms, which means we don't know who wrote it. But it's a great Psalm. It's a Psalm that invokes God's people to thank God and praise God because of his mercy and because of his merciful deliverance. As one writer said, this is a song of a soul set free. Now, there are two key thoughts that keep coming up in the psalm. And the first one is give thanks to God. I mean, that really starts off there in verse 1. Oh, give thanks to the Lord. It shows up again in verse 8, 15, 21, and 31. The other thought that seems to show up quite often in the psalm is give thanks to God. In order for that to happen, you must cry out to God. Because there is the admonition in verse 6, 13, 19, and 28 to cry out to the Lord. So we can make an assumption that in order to experience the mercy of God, so that you can give thanks to God, we must cry out to God. And that certainly is a theme that you'll see from the psalm. Wherever there's trouble, it is possible to get out of the trouble. But the criteria is, I have to believe God, trust God, and I'm going to have to cry out to God if I'm going to get out of the trouble. And if we're willing to do that, often the end result will be triumph. So trouble can lead to triumph if, in fact, we're willing to trust the Lord and cry out to God. Now, this is going to be a hymn that Jewish people are eventually going to sing who will be gathered from all parts of the world. I think this particular song will be sung at the end of the tribulation. The primary point of the psalm is that God's redeemed people should thank God and praise God because of his sovereign, merciful deliverance that he gives to people when they cry out to him. I mean, that is something for which we should praise God. We should thank God and praise God continually for the fact that when we cry out to the Lord, he is merciful and sovereign to deliver his people. Now, it would appear to me from analyzing the psalm, which we'll go through tonight, it's 43 verses, so we'll kind of look at the verses as we move our way through them. It would appear to me that the purpose of the writer was he wanted to motivate God's people to praise God and thank God in view of the fact that they cry out to him and he delivers them. Apparently, you can lose sight of that if you're not motivated to do that. So this particular psalm kind of reinforces that idea. Now, you'll notice where the challenge comes from the first three verses. We read, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his loving kindness or mercy is everlasting. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he has redeemed from the hand of the adversary, and gathered from the lands, from the east and from the west, from the north and from the south." Now, verses 1 to 3 give us the main challenge. God has redeemed people from all parts of the world. As we said, this will be a time when God has regathered Israel from all parts of the world and brought them actually to Jerusalem. But the point is, the critical point is, God has delivered his people and saved them from various enemies, various situations, various geographical locations. They've been redeemed by the Lord, and they should praise God forever because of his mercy. His mercy is everlasting. His loving kindness is everlasting. And so the Lord deserves our praise. Now, verse 2 specifies what he did. Verse 2 says, he has redeemed us from our adversary. Now, certainly the great adversary that we all have is Satan. But the person who will be the embodiment of Satan during the tribulation, of course, related to Israel, will be the Antichrist. But the point is, redeemed people who have been redeemed need to say so. Do you see that? Let the redeemed say so. The redeemed people need to say so. And let me say this another way. People who have experienced the mercy of God, people who have experienced the grace of God need to speak up. They need to speak up. And they need to testify of the wonderful delivering power of God. They need to testify of the fact that they've been redeemed from the evil one. They've been saved out of sin and out of condemnation, and they've been given life. Redeemed people oftentimes complain and whine, and they need to speak up. What we need to be telling people is how good God is and how great He is, and how wonderful it is to cry out to Him and experience His deliverance. Redeemed people need to be willing to speak up and say so. And let me just say this. If we, the redeemed people, don't speak up for God and His Word in this day and age in which we live, who is going to? Who will speak up for the Lord and who will speak up for the Word of God if we don't do it? And so we should be people who are testifying and telling people of how good God is, how merciful He's been to us. We need to be telling people of that. Now in verses 4 to 32, there are four descriptions of the kinds of people that God redeemed. And these descriptions complement Israel's history, but they also complement individual situations. And these verses show that there are various situations and negative things from which people can be saved if they cry out to the Lord. If people in these contexts are willing to turn to the Lord and cry out to the Lord, they can experience the everlasting mercy of God, then they should testify of that and praise God for that. And these are all types of people who should thank God and praise God. And this deliverance ultimately will come the day when God delivers Israel and saves her. But there are four descriptions of people who are delivered by God. Number one, God delivers the wanderers. The wanderers. Notice verse 4. They wandered in the wilderness in a desert region. They did not find a way to an inhabited city. They were hungry and thirsty. Their soul fainted within them. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble. He delivered them out of their distresses. He led them also by a straight way to go to an inhabited city. Let them give thanks to the Lord for His loving kindness and for His wonders to the sons of men, for He has satisfied the thirsty soul and the hungry soul. He has filled with what is good. You know, there are some people, that just describes them. They wander through life. I mean, there's the definition of a class of people. There are some people, they wander all over the map. I mean, they wander from job to job. They wander from relationship to relationship. They wander from location to location, from pleasure to pleasure. And they're just looking for something they're not able to find. They look for satisfaction. They look for stability. They just can't find it. What these wanderers need to do is cry out to the Lord. And if they do that, they'll find what they're looking for, because God is in the business and always has been in the business of delivering wanderers. And during the tribulation, the Jews will be doing a lot of wandering. In fact, they literally will need to flee and hide. They'll need to get out of Jerusalem, and they'll need to get out of there as fast as they can. And they're going to become wanderers. They'll go from place to place just looking for some place to hide and survive. What that will ultimately force that nation to do is cry out to the Lord. That is exactly what will happen to Israel during the tribulation. Jesus predicted that. Jesus predicted that they would not see Him again until ultimately the entire nation cried out to Him, "Blessed is He who comes in the name of the Lord." And unfortunately, it will take the horrors of the tribulation to bring her to the point where she finally realizes, you know, we're just wandering around trying to survive. Maybe we ought to cry out to God and get salvation. For those of us who've tried to live life outside of the will of God, we can tell you it's a lonely, long life. It's a life of a lot of wandering. As we said, there are many who wander from place to place, looking for fulfillment. Never do find it. Basically, what they do is they drift from one wilderness location to another, trying to find something to satisfy them. Their souls are hungry. Their souls are thirsty. And finally, after they spend enough time in a barren wilderness, they decide, I'm going to cry out to the Lord. And what they discover when they do is, you know, God is there to deliver them. In verse 7, we learn that when Israel cries out to the Lord, that he will lead them to an inhabited city. I mean, Israel will be scattered all over, and the city that he ultimately is going to lead them to is Jerusalem. But we can certainly make application to this when we say there are many false ways that leads to destruction, but there's only one narrow straight way that leads to salvation. And when God finally puts Israel in her land and answers this wandering nation's cry, I mean, when Israel finally realizes we need to turn to the God who delivered us from the Egyptians, we need to turn to the God who established us as a nation, when they finally do that, they will discover that they will have four realities or four results. Number one, they will give thanks to God for his mercy. Verse 8, let them give thanks to the Lord for his loving kindness or his mercy. Number two, they'll give thanks to God for the wonders to the sons of men. Look at the end of verse 8. And for his wonders to the sons of men. Israel will stand in awe of what God is going to do to the nations during that tribulation. Israel will be able to see God do wondrous things, miraculous things in her defense when she cries out to him. The third result is the people will be satisfied, for he has satisfied the thirsty soul. And you see, ladies and gentlemen, that's really where satisfaction is found, in one's soul. There's nothing really physical that can satisfy. It's the satisfaction of the soul that's so important. And fourthly, God's people will be filled. Verse 9 says, and the hungry soul he's filled with what is good. The key to a wanderer getting a stable life, the key to a wanderer having a fulfilled life, a satisfied life, is cry out to the Lord. And when one cries out to the Lord because of the fact that the mercy of God is everlasting, he stands ready to move in and do marvelous things for one who cries to him. So the first description of the kind of person that God delivers is the wanderer. The second description of the kind of person that God delivers are the prisoners. You'll notice verse 10. There were those who dwelt in darkness and in the shadow of death, prisoners in misery and chains, because they had rebelled against the words of God and spurned the counsel of the Most High. Therefore he humbled their heart with labor. They stumbled and there was none to help. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble. He saved them out of their distresses. He brought them out of the darkness and the shadow of death and broke their bands apart. Let them give thanks to the Lord for his loving kindness or mercy, and for his wonders to the sons of men. For he has shattered gates of bronze and cut bars of iron asunder. People get into all kinds of terrible situations, and they usually get there by their own choices. I mean, that usually what catapults a lot of people into lousy circumstances and situations. They end up a prisoner to something. They find themselves in a dark situation. If they cry out to the Lord, when they're in those miserable circumstances, they can experience the delivering power of God. Now, we know that this has clear eschatological ramifications for the nation Israel, because during the tribulation, many of these Jews are literally going to be locked up in prison waiting to die. And that is why Jesus said that when he saw someone visiting them, his brother in prison, it meant a great deal to him at that time, because you will literally risk your life if you visit a Jew who's in prison during the tribulation time. This will turn out to be another group who will be delivered by God. Now, the prisoner is one who's stuck in some dark room. There's not a pretty description of it here. They were typically chained. And prisoners, typically in this culture, live their life every day in the shadow of death, not knowing whether they're going to live or die. That'll be the case. That'll be the case for Israel during the tribulation. Every single Jew that is thrown in jail or in prison will not know if they're going to live or die the next day. You know, it's interesting, because in our culture, in this country, you can go on death row and spend years there. I mean, you can do the most heinous of crimes and then almost laugh at death row, because in certain states, they'll never probably execute you. California is a great example. I mean, they have all of these murderers on death row who should be put to death, and they're just housing them, and they'll probably go on and live years after year. During the tribulation, the Jews are going to wonder if we'll wake up the next day, because they're going to be executed. And God has permitted these people to be treated this way because the text says they rebelled, verse 11, against the words of God. So what these people did, what prompted God to let his people get in this enslavement, is that they turned away from the word of God. They mocked the counsel of God. They turned away from the word. And as a result of that, God permitted them to be taken captive. He permitted them to stumble, and there was nobody that could help them. I mean, God was sovereignly controlling this. Now, the reason God permitted this was to bring them to the point where they would cry out to him. And verse 13 says, when they did that, when they cried out to him, he saved them. And that's what he will do in the tribulation. That nation's going to cry out to him. That nation will finally realize there is no political leader in the world who can get us what God has promised to give us. It has to be Jesus Christ. And they're going to cry out to him. And they'll cry out to his name. And according to verse 14, when they do cry out to him, he delivered them out of their dark situation. He delivered them from their death sentence. And he got them out of prison. And God says, when I do that, let the redeemed people say so. Let them give thanks to me for my mercy. Let them testify of what they've seen me do in the presence of the sons of men, because I shattered their bars and I set my people free. This is just a great psalm that we can make wonderful applications to our own lives. I think, ladies and gentlemen, there are times when God permits his own people to get in dark, desperate situations, and we are there because we've turned from his word and will. That's why we are there. We find ourselves in a mess. We find ourselves gloomy. We find ourselves depressed because, frankly, we've made choices contrary to the word and will of God. But if in those moments we will cry out to the Lord, what we can discover is God can be merciful to us because his mercy is everlasting. He stands ready to step into our situation that is gloomy and dark and sometimes perhaps even life-threatening, and by crying out to him, we can see him work. And that's the right thing to do. When we find ourselves in dark, desperate times, God expects us, in fact, he wants us, turning to him for help and crying out to him. He's the only one who can give deliverance. But when he gives deliverance, we must be willing to praise him and thank him and let the redeemed tell others about it, of what they've seen the Lord do. And that is exactly what God is admonishing in this psalm. So you have the description of the wanderers in verses 4 to 9. God delivers them. You have the description of the prisoners in verses 10 to 16. God delivers them. And then you get a description of the fools in verses 17 to 22. And we read in verse 17, fools, because of their rebellious way and because of their iniquities, were afflicted. Their soul abhorred all kinds of food, and they drew near to the gates of death. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble. He saved them out of their distresses. He sent his word and healed them and delivered them from their destructions. Let them give thanks to the Lord for his loving kindnesses and for his wonders to the sons of men. Let them also offer sacrifices of thanksgiving and tell of his works with joyful singing. Now there's another group of people described here. These people are just fools. Fools are afflicted by God because of what is described that they do. In verse 17, they are rebellious against the word of God and they pursue iniquity, which is just evil, perverse stuff. That's what a fool does. And a fool is on that, and they get, as it were, sick in their sin to the point of, verse 18, even death. I mean, there are different passages in the Bible that do speak of the fact that if you take a believer, we're talking about a believer here, by the way, not an unbeliever. If you take a believer and you pursue a foolish life of iniquity, you can lose your strength and you can lose your life. Now let me just show you and reinforce that from the New Testament. Just hold your finger here and go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Every one of these passages that I'm taking you to is is written to believers. And we're not addressing atheists here or agnostics. We're talking to believers here. 1 Corinthians 11:30, for this reason, because people aren't judging themselves right. They're not judging what they're doing right. They're not judging how they're participating in worship. For this reason, many among you are weak, sick, and a number sleep. I mean, we're talking about being near death because of sin. Flip over to the book of James, chapter 5. This certainly is addressing believers. Verse 13 of James chapter 5 says, is anyone among you suffering? Then he must pray. Is anyone cheerful? He is the saying praises. Is anyone among you sick? Then he must call for the elders of the church, and they are to pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will restore the one who's sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, they will be forgiven him. We're talking here about a sickness that is given by God because of sin. Verse 16, confess your sins to one another. So we are talking here about somebody who literally has been catapulted into a deathbed and they're dying because of sin. Now I just want to make a couple of observations about this important issue. Number one, if a person is on that bed because of sin, they know it. Deep down in their heart, they know it. I mean, this is not the norm of why people get sick. But if somebody is really knocked down on a bed and is sick and dying because of a judgment of God from sin, they know they're there for that reason. They suspect they're there for that reason. Otherwise, there's no point in God doing it. I mean, God would certainly convict them of this is what's going on. And under that conviction, they call for the elders of the church to come in and confess that. And the church doesn't call for them, and the elders don't call on them. They call for the elders. And they say, you know, I think I know why I'm going through this. I'm knocked down here because of sin. And now you have a promise. If it is a sin issue, then the elders will pray and God will lift the judgment. But you do see here that there is a sickness that God can give to due to sin. What other text? Just flip over to 1 John 5:17 for a moment. 1 John 5:17. Verse 16. If anyone sees his brother committing a sin, not leading to death, he shall ask, and God will for him give life to those who commit a sin, not leading to death. There is a sin leading to death. There is a sin leading to death. In other words, there are lines that a believer can cross, and God says, that's it. You're going no further. You're not going to glorify me there. I'm taking you out of that world, taking you home to be with me, where you're going to have to glorify me in eternity. Now, let's go back to our psalm. Apparently, that's the issue being addressed here. What's being addressed here is a fool who has basically lived his life pursuing rebellion against the word of God. This is a believer. This fool has also been involved in iniquity, perverse things, and they are drawing near, verse 18 says, to the gates of death. What is their option? What do? They cry out to the Lord. The mercy of God is everlasting. And if that believer cry out to the Lord in their trouble, he'll save them out of their distresses. You know, God wants his people turning to him, no matter what their situation. And God is in a position to even lift someone, and his everlasting mercy lets him do this. You see, that's the side to his character that lets God be gracious to his people who've really gotten way out of whack. And so when they cry out to him, that side to him lets him deliver them from their destructions. And notice verse 20, it's their destruction. They've caused it. They're the ones who brought it on. And God says, I'm a one who can lift that destruction from them. Ladies and gentlemen, people need to turn to the Lord when they've committed the most heinous of sins against God. Because of the everlasting mercy and grace of God, he stands ready to lift them from their dire straits. But when he does that, he makes it very clear, you give me thanks and you give me praise. And he says in verse 21, "You give thanks to me for my mercy," others translate it loving kindness, "because of what I've done." And then he says in verse 22, "You offer the sacrifice of thanksgiving and you tell of my works." You see, ladies and gentlemen, God wants us talking about how he's delivered us and how he's helped us and the great things he's done for us. God stands ready to deliver the wanderer. He stands ready to deliver the prisoner. He stands ready to deliver the fool. But then there's one more description. "I also stand ready to deliver the storm-tossed." The storm-tossed. We read in verse 23, "Those who go down to the sea in ships, who do business on great waters, they have seen the works of the Lord and his wonders in the deep, for he has spoke and raised up a stormy wind, which lifted up the waves of the sea. They rose up to the heavens, they went down to the depths, their soul melted away in their misery. They reeled and staggered like a drunken man and were at their wits' end. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he brought them out of their distresses. He caused the storm to be still so that the waves of the sea were hushed. Then they were glad because they were quiet, and he guided them to their desired haven. Let them give thanks to the Lord for his loving kindness and for his wonders to the sons of men. Let them extol him also in the congregation of the people and praise him at the seat of the elders." Another group of people who need to turn to the Lord are the storm-tossed. Those people who find themselves with nowhere else to turn. You know, when Dan was here, one night we sat out on my porch for 3 hours just hashing out stuff. And one of the things we hashed out on the porch was, I said, we were talking about the fact, and I wonder what it was like for Paul to catch ships. I mean, he's traveling from someplace. I wonder if it's like when we go into an airport, he's running from terminal to terminal, hoping he catches this ship going to that place. And we got into an interesting discussion about that, because that's how people traveled back then. I mean, they couldn't jump on a plane. They had to travel by a ship. And what's described here are your relatively successful people. These are business people. They travel by ships. They go do business. They get out into the middle of the sea, and they're traveling to their destination, and all of a sudden they find themselves in the midst of a storm that's just shaking them this way and that way. I mean, the waves of the sea are just lifting up the boat, and ultimately they are at their wits' end. That's what verse 27 says. They're at their wits' end. They don't know what to do. They can't resolve it. They're being tossed this way and that way. They don't know where to turn. They don't know what to do, so they cry out to God. And when they cry out to God, the prayer's answered. The waters quiet down. Verse 30 says he guides them right to their desired haven. This is what people need to do when they're at their wits' end. They need to cry out to God. They need to talk to God. And when they cry out to the Lord in that storm-tossed world of theirs, verse 28 says the distresses stopped. And verse 29 says, the storm quit. And when people cry out to the Lord, according to verse 31, and he answers them, he says, I want you to give me thanks for that. I mean, I want you praising me. You join with the rest of the congregation. And by the way, that does express the fact you need to go to corporate worship. You need to go where the elders are. You need to go to where the people worship God. You need to go to those places, and you need to lift your voice in praises to the Lord. Now, verses 33 to 43 deal with creating a picture of the sovereign providence of God. They describe what God is capable of doing. He describes it negatively and he describes it positively. Look what you read in verse 33. He changes rivers into wilderness, springs of water into thirsty ground, a fruitful land into a salt waste. Because of the wickedness of those who dwell in it, he changes a wilderness into a pool of water and a dry land into springs of water. And there he makes the hungry to dwell so that they may establish an inhabited city and sow fields and plant vineyards and gather a fruitful harvest. Also, he blesses them, and they multiply greatly, and he does not let their cattle decrease. When they are diminished and bowed down through oppression, misery, and sorrow, he pours contempt upon princes and makes them wander in a pathless waste. But he sets the needy securely on high, away from affliction, and makes his families like a flock. The upright see it and are glad, but all unrighteousness shuts its mouth. Who is wise? Let him give heed to these things and consider the loving kindnesses and mercy of God. The writer of the psalm says, I want to paint for you the kind of God that you can cry out to when you are going through storms. This is the God who can change rivers into a wilderness. This is a God who can change springs of water into a thirsty ground. This is the God who can change fruitful land into a salt wasteland. And God can do that, and the reason he does it is stated in verse 34. I do that because of wickedness. I mean, I cause things to go bad for my people when they get involved in wickedness. But then he also says, I want you to also know what I can also do. I have some marvelous capabilities to do some wonderful positive things. I can change dry places into watery places. I can change uninhabited places into inhabited places. I can change barren places into fruit production places. And I am capable of giving increase and stability. And he says in verse 39, you know what I want? I'm trying to get people to humble themselves and cry out to me. Quit trying to govern life on your own. Humble yourself and cry out to me. I mean, see the misery. Turn to me, because I can reverse it all. And when I do, the upright see it and are glad. Wise people, verse 43, think about that. What do wise people think about? Wise people think about the marvelous, eternal mercy of God. It's everlasting. And wise people understand when they get into a difficult situation that they're in because they made a lousy choice to get in the situation. They can still turn to their God. So whether one is a wanderer or a prisoner or a fool or a storm-tossed emotional wreck, the key is cry out to God for salvation and watch him work, watch him deliver. And when he does, don't ever forget to thank him. That is Psalm 107.